Thank you, Lacey. That's what we prayed for today. Amen. That the Spirit of the living God would fall on this place and touch us. I know you people are out there. You're a little warm today. It's pretty warm up here. But praise the Lord, He's here. Amen. And we thank God for that privilege we have. As you know, this summer I've been preaching a series of sermons on faith. And we've been looking at those people in Hebrews chapter 11. They're the hallmark of faith. In fact, last time we were together, remember, in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of the Hebrews reminds us, he says, "Wherefore," referring back to chapter 11, "seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," he says, "let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And then he says, "looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." In other words, we got to look to Jesus, folks. When we live by faith, we're to live by faith and not by sight. And by the way, that's exactly opposite for what the world tells us. The world says they're not going to believe unless they can hear it for themselves, unless they can touch it, unless they can see it for themselves. But remember the first time the Lord appears to the apostles after his resurrection, Thomas wasn't there, and that's why we call him Doubting Thomas, because he said, "I'm not going to believe until I can put my fingers in those nail print hands, till I put my fist in his side." And then the Lord appears to him again there in John 20, and he's there, and Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Remember what he said? He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen but yet believe." And folks, I want you to know today, even though we haven't seen Jesus with these physical eyes, we can believe that he's real. And we can believe that he is everything he says he is. A.W. Tozer once said, "Faith is seeing the invisible, but not the non-existent." You and I need to understand today, faith is living in a hope that is so real, it gives us absolute assurance. And all this summer, we've been looking at different people of faith. We've been looking at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they went in the fiery furnace, but they didn't go in there alone. The Lord was already waiting for them in there. When Nebuchadnezzar went over there and looked in the fiery furnace, he said, "Did we not throw three bound in the fiery furnace? There's a fourth, and it's like unto the Son of God." The reason it's like unto the Son of God, it was the Son of God. And when we go through the fiery furnaces of life, the Lord will be with us. We look at David as he faced that giant Goliath and how God killed the giant, not David, but he by faith trusted God that was with him when he killed the bear and the lion, and he was with him when he killed the giant. All this time we've looked at the importance of faith. Do you realize today that without faith you can't please God? Hebrews 11:6 says this, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." If you're going to fight against the enemy, and by the way, the enemy is real, the devil's real, he's out to kill, steal, and destroy. If you're going to fight against him, you got to have faith. Over there in Ephesians 6, when the Apostle Paul is mentioning the armor of God, he says there in verse 16, "And taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." The enemy is throwing fiery darts at us every day, church. The darts of doubt, the darts of depression, the darts of despair, and darts of discouragement. And I want you to know that we can fight against the enemy. Thank God, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? And I'm thankful that we have God on our side. And by the way, when you have God on your side, you have everything you need. Faith is important. And when we face, we can please God. Faith is important to answer prayer, by the way. Our verse in the scripture, you see that in the bulletin this week? Excuse me. Y'all pray for me. I'm on steroids and antibiotics again. So it's been a rough week, but I'm going to preach come what may. God's going to give me strength to do that. You know, you have a pastor preaching on steroids this morning. That's a pretty good deal, huh? There you go. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm thankful for God giving us strength to do that. But listen to me. The scripture tells us that it's important in prayer. Remember Matthew 21, 22? In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Faith is important in our giving. Remember how we looked at Malachi 3? He says, you bring all the tithes into the storehouse and see if God will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing greater than you can receive. There's faith in our everyday life. See, we demonstrated our faith in the way we talk about things. By the way, we do that every day. The way we talk about things. Do you talk about the things of God? Do you add God in your conversation? Do you add God in your workplace? We have faith that way. It's the way we live our lives. Faith is important. The way we think about things, faith is important. The way we acknowledge who God is, faith is important. The way we surrender faith is important. We've looked at all these different people of faith. But today I want to look, if I may, if you have a copy of the scripture, I want to go back to 1 Kings. Dr. Quinn was there last week. But I want you to go back to 1 Kings chapter 18 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 18, and I'm going to preach on what is it going to take for the fire to fall. What is it going to take for the fire to fall, church? I want you to know God is looking for a church. He's looking for a people in which he can pour out his power upon. We find Elijah. You know Elijah quite well. Elijah, as he's introduced, by the way, in the scripture, he's Elisha the Tishbite. And we find him later on, you know how he's referred to? As the man of God. What a designation. Wouldn't it be great if someone just said, hey, there goes a man of God. There goes a woman of God. That's the way people ought to look at us, by the way. We ought to be people of faith that people realize there's something different about our lives. But Elijah, by the way, is mentioned more in the New Testament than any Old Testament prophet. We find him there in the New Testament over and over again at the Mount of Transfiguration. James mentioned him when he talks about the importance of prayer. He says Elijah was made the same stuff as we are in James 5. But he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed and it rained. We find that Elijah goes to Ahab and he says to him, let me tell you what. It's not going to rain. By the way, that was not good news because it did not rain. And God sent Elijah down to the brook Cherith, okay? And he goes down to that brook in chapter 17. I'm just going to bring you up to 18. 17, he goes down to that brook, and God sends ravens to feed him, and he's at that brook, but the brook dries up. You know why I believe the brook dried up, church? Because God was trying to teach Elijah, are you going to trust in me, or are you going to trust in the brook? And by the way, that's what he does for us sometimes. Sometimes the brooks dry up in our life. And God's helping us to see, are you going to trust in me or are you going to trust in the brook? By the way, I'm thankful that we have a God that can provide. And God says, hey, I want you to go down the way. And there was a widow there from Zarephath. And she's about to take her last little meal, last little oil, and make a cake for her and her son. And they were going to die. Because of the famine. And he says, you make me one first. And she made him a cake first. And the Bible says the meal and the oil never dried up. And then the sun dies. And Elijah goes and he raises that sun to life again. If you look at Elijah and Elisha, these are mighty men of God. But Elijah is going to face one of the greatest challenges at Mount Carmel. That's what 1 Kings 18 is all about. When God answers he answers in a way that it's an unusual way. If you have a copy of the scripture, let's go there. 1 Kings 18, and I want us to look at some scripture related to that. 1 Kings chapter 18. I got to get there myself. Listen to the word of God today. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah, verse 1, in the third year, saying, go show yourself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So he's going to show himself to Ahab, and this is a long passage, so I'm going to skip down some. I want to go down to verse 17 now. Look at it. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. In other words, he says, you have followed Balaam. You have not done what you should have done. You did that which was wrong. And then they said, okay, let's have a contest. We're going to have a contest to see which God answers by fire. Which is the God that's going to answer by fire? By the way, I want you to understand that there's four times in the Bible that fire comes down from heaven. The first time is in Leviticus chapter 9, whenever Aaron and Moses had been in the tabernacle, they came out and they blessed the people, and fire came down from heaven, and everybody fell on their face before God. You remember that another time was when David had numbered the people in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. He had numbered the people and he sinned against God, and God says, hey, you have a choice. I'm going to bring judgment. Either I'm going to bring pestilence. I'm going to do something, or I'm going to let other people do something. And he says, oh, we're going to take your punishment, God, David said. And the angel of the Lord passed through, and 70,000 Israelites lose their life. By the way, sin will kill us, folks. Sin will destroy our lives. And sure enough, he made an altar to God. He paid full price for that altar. And he built an altar and he cried unto God, and God sent down fire from heaven and consumed that altar in that place. He didn't remember the third time we find fire is whenever Solomon is dedicating the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and he's going to dedicate the temple unto the Lord, and the Bible says fire came down and consumed that place. But the fourth time is here in 1 Kings chapter 18. And they're going to have this contest, the 450 prophets of Baal against Elijah, the man of God. Look, if you would, with me to verse 21. Verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word unto him. Folks, let me tell you something today. We got to make a decision. If we're going to see fire come down from heaven, if we're going to see revival come to our country, by the way, what does our country need? It doesn't need a new political system. It doesn't need a new president. It doesn't need a new Congress or Supreme Court. It needs God to intervene on our behalf. We need God to come and pour his power upon us. He's looking for a people. He's looking for a church. He's looking for an individual in which you'll say, God, whatever it takes, I want your fire to follow me. I want you to do, God, a revival among us like never before. Folks, we need revival. We need God to touch us like never before. And we need to cry out to him. Remember there in 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. That word heal there in the Hebrew means to sew back together. Our country is torn apart. Churches are torn apart today. What we need is we need an intervention by God. Unless that happens, we're in trouble. But he's saying to them, as I say to you, how long are we going to halt between two opinions? Either we're going to follow God or we're going to follow the gods of this world. That's what they were doing. They had a God for everything. They had a God for the crops. They had a God for the herd. They had bowed down to all these images, and they thought that could increase their crops. That could increase their herds. And they did all these things. They were bowing down. And the children of Israel, that's when they got in trouble, folks, is when they started serving the gods of these other people, of the Amorites and other ones that are in the land. But listen to me. He says, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? Isn't it interesting in the Bible? God says you can't sit on the fence. Amen? Either you have God or you don't have God. Either you're walking in the Spirit or you're not walking in the Spirit. Either you're walking in victory or you're walking in defeat. Either you're walking in peace or you're walking in doubt. I want you to know there's no middle ground. You can't sit on the fence when it comes to God. You got to make a decision and you got to make a commitment of your life to say, listen, whatever it takes, I'm going to follow God. So they have this contest. He says, you guys start first. You take your bull, you prepare it. And look at what it says here in verse 23. Let them therefore give two bulls, and let them choose one of the bulls for themselves and cut the pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bull, and I will lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God that answereth by fire. Let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So he told them, the prophets of Baal, you choose a bull here for yourselves. And they dressed it. And they were many, and they called on the names of their God, verse 25, and they put no fire under it. And they took the bull which they had given him, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any other that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at the noon that Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud. Elijah's kind of playing with these guys. He says, you guys cry a little louder. Maybe he didn't. Maybe your God is talking. Or maybe he's pursuing. Maybe he's on a journey somewhere. Or maybe he is sleeping. Maybe your God is asleep. Maybe he needs to be awakened. And they cried, and then they began to cut themselves, church, with knives. The blood gushed forth, but it didn't bring forth anything. And then the Bible says in verse 29, look at it with me. And it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto them and all the people, come near unto me. Now I want you to see, there's three things I want you to see this morning. If we're going to see the fire come down from heaven, like it did with Elijah here in 1 Kings 18, there's three things we got to do. First of all, you remember they were jumping on the altar, they were breaking it down. And notice the first thing we got to do, we got to repair the altar that is broken down. Look at it with me, if you would. The scripture says in verse 30, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah, notice how he does this. He takes 12 stones, and by the way, you know those 12 stones are according to the numbers of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar as great would contain two measures of seed. So the first thing I want you to see, if we're going to see the power of God fall, if we're going to see fire come down from heaven and revival come, we got to repair the altar that is broken down. You say, how do you do that, Brother Jerry? Well, notice what they did. They went back to the beginning. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember the day you met the Lord? Do you remember how excited you were? I mean, given a week, you're going to win everybody to Christ. What happened? Well, we got caught up in our things. We got caught up in the gods of this world. We got caught up in our priorities that are misrepresented. And what happened is the altar is broken down. By the way, may I tell you, the altar can be broken down by neglect. What is the altar important? By the way, that's where we meet God. If you're not having a time every day where you're spending time with God, setting aside at least 30 minutes, maybe 15 minutes, well, you start somewhere. But every day you're meeting God and you read the Word of God and you pray and you seek God. That's how you build the altar of God. And some of us have neglected God. Some have neglected God. And the altar is broken down. And we got to build it back up. We got to go back to the beginning. When we were saved, we got to say, God, I want you to restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. God, I want you to do a new work in me. God, I want you to teach me. I want to sit at your feet, God. I want you to do a mighty work in me. We got to repair the altar that's broken down. It's broken down because of neglect, but let me tell you another reason it's broken down. It is broken down because of sin. Because of sin. Now, I know not too many preachers like to use that word today. It's an offensive word. But I'm going to tell you what, the Bible uses that word. In fact, the Bible used the word backslide. We sin against God, folks. Sin will destroy your relationship with God. Steve Farrar, in his book on Finishing Strong, says sin will cost you. Listen to me today, church. Sin will cost you. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, he says in that book. And by the way, I want you to know that what happens in our life, if we're not walking close to the Holy Spirit, if we're not being filled daily with the Holy Spirit, sin can come in and it gets to a point where sin doesn't bother us anymore. Now, I tell you, there's a reason the Holy Spirit lives in you. He lives in you. The reason his first name is holy, he's supposed to show you what sin is in your life. And when you're walking close to the Holy Spirit, the more aware you'll be of your sin. And immediately you'll confess, according to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You'll make it right with God immediately. But what happens is we get cold. We get indifferent. We let the world come in on us. And we allow sin to come in our life. The sin of unforgiveness. The sin of non-committal to the church. We live in a day and time that we have a lot of members that aren't committed. They're on the rolls, but they're not committed. The sin of the flesh. Whatever that sin may be, I want you to know it will break down the altar of God. And for us to repair the altar that's broken down, we got to go back to the beginning. And not only we got to go back to the beginning, notice what it says here. He says in the scripture, he says, and with the stones, verse 32, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. May I tell you something, folks? What we got to do is we got to do it in the name of the Lord. If we're going to repair the altar that's broken down, I know the altar in that day was made of stones and wood, but today the altar is in our hearts, folks. The altar that's broken down, it's broken down because of our lack of commitment to God, because of sin, because of our neglect of fellowshipping with God. And if we're going to see the fire come once again, we got to repair the altar that's broken down. I don't know where you need to start, but say, God, wherever I need to start, that's where I'm going to start. God, help me to seek you. Secondly, not only must we repair the altar that's broken down, we must be willing to render God the sacrifice. Notice what it says here, verse 33. Excuse me. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bull in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill four barrels or jars with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. He said, do it a second time, and he did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. 12 jars of water, folks. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. So what did he do? He took that bull, he cut it into pieces, and he laid it on the altar. Listen to me today, folks. What do we got to do? God isn't looking for us to bring a bull to church, thank God. You don't have to bring your lamb next Sunday. What he's looking for is you. What do we got to do? Just like Elijah put down that bull on the altar, and by the way, the burnt offering was unlike other offerings. The burnt offering, they burned it and burned it and burned it until there was nothing left. They didn't keep part of it back for them. They burned it completely. They had to give all on the altar of sacrifice. And I'm going to tell you today, church, if we're going to see the fire fall down from heaven, that's what it's going to take at Lane Prairie Baptist Church. We got to be willing to lay our lives down on the altar of sacrifice. We got to be willing to say, God, whatever it takes, I lay my life before you. I give you everything, God. By the way, do you not know? Remember over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, what? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That word temple there in the Greek, it means the Holy of Holies. Your body is the Holy of Holies in which the Holy Spirit dwells. He says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He says, we're to yield our bodies to the Lord. Remember Romans chapter 12? As the Apostle Paul wrote, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is God looking for? He's looking for you and I to take our lives and lay it down before him. Not part of our lives. By the way, God doesn't make any deals. I want to make that clear today. A lot of us say, well, God, I'll tell you what, I'll give you this if you'll do this for me. I'll do this if you'll do this. God doesn't make any deals. He's looking for people who'll be totally sold out. Elijah put that entire bull on the sacrifice. And God's looking for you and I to make a presentation. We got to give God our eyes. We got to give him our hands. We got to give him our feet. We got to give him our minds. We got to give him our hearts. And we got to be willing to present them before him and daily lay them down before him. And God say, God, today I yield myself to you completely. Once there's the presentation, there's a transformation. Because remember over in Romans 12, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transform, you know it's the word metamorphize. It means to be changed from the inside out. Just like that caterpillar becomes a beautiful butterfly. Now I tell you what happens when we're willing to present our body totally to God. God will transform us. But how does he transform us? By the renewing of our minds. It's like your mind is a computer, folks. You got to reprogram your computer. And what you got to put in it is this word right here. This is the living, inerrant, infallible word of God. And this word will change our hearts. After you have the presentation and the transformation, there's the illumination. Because he says there, and you will know what is that good and perfect will of God. I had people all the time say to me, Pastor, how do I find the will of God? Well, I'm going to tell you what. You can find it just by presenting your body totally to God. By you being willing to say, God, I want you to transform me. I want to be in your image, not my image. I'm willing, God, to do whatever it takes to lay my life on the altar of sacrifice. May I ask you a question today? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give God your all? By the way, he is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Lordship is important. We accept him as our Savior, but let me tell you what, he's our Lord. He's our Kurios. He's our master, and he's in control of everything, church. And if we're going to see the fire fall, not only must we repair the altar that's broken down and render to God our very lives, the sacrifice. Thirdly and last, we got to request God's power to come. What does he do? Well, he prays. May I tell you, there's power in prayer. Amen? Do you believe that today? He prays a prayer. Look at it with me. Verse 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art the God in Israel and that I am thy servant. And I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me that this people may know and that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then, and only then, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. By the way, those 12 jars of water, it licked all that up. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Boy, I tell you what, I don't know about you. I'd like to see that happen again. I'd like to see the fire come upon Lane Prairie Baptist Church. There wouldn't be a dry eye in this place. Every one of us would be on our faces before God declaring that he is the Lord God, that he is in charge, he is in control, and we're going to follow him come what may. That's what we need, church. Request. This is a 63-word prayer, by the way. 63 words. Doesn't matter how long your prayer is. What matters is, are you in touch with God? He acknowledges who God is. He acknowledges the fact that he has done all of these things because God told him to do them. And then he requests God to show up and demonstrate his power. May I tell you, that's the God that works. Prayer is the way to victory, church. Whenever God's people pray, God does mighty, mighty things. In the book of Judges, when Gideon prayed, that fleece did not have any water on it. And then the next time it did have water on it. Whenever God's people prayed, Samuel prayed for Israel, and the Lord sent thunder from heaven in 1 Samuel 7, and it killed the Philistines. When God's people pray in the New Testament, the early church, when they prayed, what was it in Acts 1? They were in the upper room. There were 120 nobodies in the upper room. When God came and showed up, and he poured out his Holy Spirit there at Pentecost. And then they're told not to preach in the name of Jesus, Acts 4. You know what they did? They didn't go over there and say, oh boy, we need to quit talking about Jesus. They prayed not for protection in Acts 4. They prayed for power and boldness that they would speak. And the Bible says the place was shaken where they prayed. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It didn't say they jumped a pew. They spoke in tongues. It says they spoke the word of God with boldness. Isn't that what we need today, church? We need people that will go out into this world that's lost. Half, more than half of Texas are lost. More than half of our county is lost. And we got the message. We are to tell them. You pray. You remember the Lord told him over there, you pray for the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers in his field. The reason he told him to pray, he knew when they prayed, God would send them. A lot of us have the idea that God calls us and we say, here am I, Lord, send him. Years ago, the Lord allowed me to go to Africa with my parents. My parents were missionaries, evangelist missionaries. They went to India and Africa, I imagine, about 80 times. And God used them mightily. And I had the opportunity going 3 times to Kenya with them. And I'll never forget, it was one night that we were there in Mombasa that my dad says, son, I want you to go with us. We're just going to take a small group. We're going to go over to a church that God's blessing. And mightily, this church, by the way, was the largest church in Mombasa. They ran over 5,000 people. And he says, I want us to go over there. I said, when are we going to go? He says, well, we're going to go late tonight. And we went over there about 9:30, 10 o'clock. And the church there in Mombasa, what they did is once a week they would come to the church and they would spend all night in a prayer meeting. All night. And we went over there and we were part of the first part of it. We stayed for 2 or 3 hours. I don't remember exactly how long we stayed. We stayed for quite a while. You know what those people were doing? They were praying, folks. They weren't just talking about prayer. They were praying. And they began to pray and they began to get in touch with God. And boy, I tell you, you felt the Spirit of God in that place. When people pray, the Spirit of God shows up, and the Spirit of God showed up in that place, and mighty things happened. But you know what? It was about 3 years later that my dad says, hey, I want you to go, son. They want someone to preach at that church on a Sunday morning. I want you to travel over. And I traveled over with Brother Danny that Brother Ricky and them went to Kenya with a couple of years ago. And we went back to Mombasa, went to that church, and I mean, you could see the church is just a sea of people out there, as far as you could see. And by the way, they didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have padded chairs. They had a few benches, but a lot of them were just sitting on the ground on their blankets. And I preached that morning through an interpreter. And that morning, over 100 people came to Christ. It wasn't, listen, yeah, that ought to be a clap, amen. It wasn't because of the power of this preacher that happened. It wasn't that I was eloquent, I was preaching to an interpreter. It was because of the power of God. And that church was willing to pay the price of prayer. All night long, once a week. And then another night, they spent going out sharing the gospel. And they would bring lost people every Sunday to church. I'm going to tell you what God's doing there, he will do here. He is looking for a people. He's looking for a church to send his fire down. But for that to come, church, we got to repair the altar that's broken down. We got to render to God our sacrifice of our total life to him. And we got a request for God to come in power to touch us once again. For some here today, you've never given your life to Christ. You maybe know him in your head. And by the way, that's not good enough. You got to have him in your heart. And today, the Holy Spirit of God's in this place and he's showing you that you need a Savior. You need Jesus to save you and change your life. And in a moment, we're going to have an invitation time. I'm going to ask you to come and take a pastor by the hand. All you got to say is, I need Jesus. And they're going to sit down here on these front chairs, and they're going to explain to you how you can invite Jesus in your life, how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It isn't about religion. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. Listen to me. If that hasn't ever happened in your life, I invite you to come today. Give your life to Christ. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. For others here today, you've been looking for a church home, and this is where God's guiding you to be a part of a church. We're not a perfect church. I'll tell you that right now. We're made of humans. But I'm going to tell you one thing. This church is a praying church. This church is a church that ministers to people. This church looks beyond the doors of this church. We're not inward. We're outward. And we're going to be a people that God honors. Listen to me. If you want to be a part of a church like that, we invite you to come be a part of our fellowship. And I really believe there's some members here today that would be honest. Excuse me. Maybe there's some members here today that says, hey, you know, I need to repair that altar that's broken down. I haven't been committed. I'm not as close to God as I should be. I've let sin come in. I've let self come in. And maybe you need to come in this altar and meet God today. And just say, God, would you help me to be what you want me to be? Or right where you are. Let's stand together.